Let me pray. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wonderful things in your word. Amen. Well, you may have heard the story read today 100 times, or it may be the first time today. Whichever way, I want to show you some new things that you may not have seen before. There are 5 parts I'll be covering. So, first, King of the Jews. Jesus is called King, but is shown as a pitiful figure here. He was first called King by Nathanael, one of his early disciples. And just before his arrest, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people hailed him, "Hail to the King of Israel." But in this trial and crucifixion, his enemies taunted him, mockingly calling him King of the Jews. Yeah. But 15 times in this story, in Jesus' trial and crucifixion, the word king or kingdom is used. Every time, though, that the Jews or Romans used it, they're either mocking him or raising a question, or they're rejecting the title king. So the soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head and hail him King of the Jews. And Pilate puts that title on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But he doesn't believe it. He does it to get back at the Jews, who don't believe it either. But how does a king become a king? Usually there's a crowning, a coronation. And while it might surprise you, Jesus is being crowned here in this story. Actually, what the Jews and Romans are doing together, they're conducting an anti-coronation. It's a ghastly reversal of a true coronation. They reject and mock him as king. Yet by killing him, they're actually crowning him. Unknowingly, they've crowned him as the true king. I'll explain what I mean by this anti-coronation, this crowning a king in reverse. And there are actually 15 clues given here. I'll list them quickly. Number one, Jesus is crowned, but with thorns. John wrote, "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head." Number two, at a coronation, a king is robed with fine robes. But here the king is robed in mockery and then disrobed, leaving him naked and shameful. The robe tearing at his bloodied wounds. They arrayed him in a purple robe and they took his garments and divided them. Number three, he was saluted, but mockingly, "Hail, King of the Jews." Number four, before a coronation, you usually get positive prophecies given, as was the case with King Caesar, Julius Caesar. And Jesus' authority was also preceded by prophecies. But unlike the positive prophecies for Caesar, those for Jesus were of his humiliation, his suffering, his death. So listen to these 4 Old Testament prophecies. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I thirst, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on him whom they've pierced." So 4 prophecies. Number 5, there was a royal parade. But instead of the king being carried aloft proudly on a throne, the king himself carried the cross of shame. He went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull. The 6th clue, the clue that in killing him they're actually crowning him. The 6th clue is that he ascends to his throne. The king was indeed lifted to his throne, but his throne was a cross. Number 7. Seated on his left and right were not princes, but criminals. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. How are you going? We're halfway there. Number 8. His coronation was witnessed, not by the powerful, but by the powerless, by women and a lowly fisherman. Standing by the cross were his mother, his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. Number 9. Instead of being toasted with rich wine, he was given sour wine. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. The 10th clue to this anti-coronation. The king's title was proclaimed, but not on some noble plaque, but on a scrap of parchment on the cross. As was normal for a new king, it was proclaimed in languages for the nations so that all would hear of it. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on a cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Number 11. The king made his first appointments, but these were not of high ministers of state. Instead, he gave roles to his mother and his friend with great compassion. Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Number 12, the new king gave his first and yet his final decree. It is finished. Number 13, instead of raising his head to receive a crown, he bowed his head. Number 14, instead of being given honours, the king himself gave. In fact, he gave the only thing he had left to give. After all, his freedom, his dignity, even his mother had already been taken away. So now he gave up his spirit. And the final clue to this anti-coronation, at the end, the king was re-robed, re-clothed, but clothed not in purple silk, but in grave clothes. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So this was an anti-coronation, and yet it achieved the very thing that his enemies mocked. In this fake ceremony, King Jesus was crowned. It's kind of like a child playing with a paper doll and then, to his horror, discovering that the tiger doll is a real tiger. They had mocked this helpless man, yet he turned out to be the King of the Jews, the King of Kings. And in the very act of putting him to death, they had succeeded, without knowing it, in crowning him as king. Well, what does a king actually do? If you had to write a job description for a king, what would you put? Now, don't think, you know, King William or King Charles. Think of a king 2,000 years ago. What was the job of a king then? Well, what was really important was that you wanted a king who would fight your battles. You wanted a king who would be your champion, who would destroy all the surrounding enemies. And in return, you swore to that king your total loyalty, your love and obedience. But Jesus was a king unlike any king. Jesus, on that cross, fought the ultimate battle for us, against death itself. He fought and he won. He defeated death by dying. This is what he declared in these very significant final words. It is finished. That word "finished" is repeated twice to ram home the point. John wrote, "Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, 'I thirst.' Then he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. As our conqueror, as our champion, King Jesus remained in control even to those dying minutes. Even at the extremity of pain and exhaustion, he remained in control. He didn't just expire, he gave up his spirit. He was in control even at the very end. The whole of the Bible, in fact, the whole of human history, pivots on these three words. These final words of Jesus, "It is finished." Sin and death have wreaked havoc throughout our history. They wreak havoc in our own lives. Our vanity, our selfishness, our fears, they make a mess of our lives and of those we love. When we live our lives without God, we always get it wrong. "I did it my way" is not just the song of Frank Sinatra. It's the song of every man, woman, and child. And it is a death way. It is a death road. It is a way that ignores our Creator. It is a way that rightly deserves death. Because we're rebels against our Creator, our King. But God in his love sent his Son to die for us, to die in our place. Jesus took the rap for our rebellion. Jesus in his death put death to death. He conquered sin. He conquered death. This is what these final words mean. "It is finished." That is, sin is defeated. Sin no longer has any hold over you. Yes, we will continue to sin. We will die. But that is not the end. Sin and death have lost their power. Instead of sin, we have forgiveness. Instead of death, we have eternal life. Paul wrote, "O sin, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. But thank God, he has given us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ." So the King has conquered. The King, our champion, has won the victory for us. So what does this mean then for you? This is Jesus' message today for you. Yes, for you. Jesus died so that we don't have to work to get into God's good books, something we could never do anyway. So you can stop trying, because Jesus said, "It is finished." If you're uncertain about the afterlife, "I really don't know if I'm good enough," then you need to hear the Easter message. "It is finished." If you look down your nose at others because that is how you justify yourself, you don't need to do that. Jesus says, "It is finished." If you think you are beyond hope and want to drink your life away, don't. Because Jesus says, "It is finished." This is God's message to everyone here. There are no exceptions. You are not exempt. Whatever it is that you have done, hear the promise of King Jesus: "It is finished." Of course, Jesus' death was not the end. He rose from the death. But to hear that part of the story, you need to come back for Easter Sunday. The last two sections are fairly quick. Can we really believe it? Can we believe this good news? Yes, we can. This King, Jesus, really died. Both Jewish and Roman historians at the time mentioned Jesus and his crucifixion. His enemies accepted that Jesus existed and died. These events truly took place. They were faithfully recorded by one who was with Jesus daily for 3 years leading up to his death, the disciple John. John was the one standing with Mary at the foot of the cross. John wrote of himself, "The one who saw this happen has spoken of it, so that you may also believe. What he said is true, and he knows that he speaks the truth." There are many convincing reasons for seeing John's report as accurate and reliable. I don't have time to go into all, but I'll mention a couple. So Jesus' death was prophesied centuries before. Some of those prophecies I've already mentioned. Jesus truly died. This is not a case of someone who fainted and then revived. John saw a spear thrust into his side, possibly into his heart. Doctors tell us what he saw is proof that Jesus died. He wrote, "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." We are reading here an eyewitness report by John. Well, is Jesus your king? John called Jesus king. The Jews rejected him as king. They preferred a robber. They preferred the hated Caesar. Pilate asked, "So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And later they said, the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Instead, they put their own long-awaited king to death. But Jesus is the king, not just of the Jews, but of all. "Behold your king," said Pilate. Is he your king? I say to you, behold your king. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, this message, this challenge is for everyone here. Is he truly king and Lord in your life? Will you swear allegiance to King Jesus today? Will you devote the rest of your life to him, or will you reject him? To ignore him is to reject him. To park it and say, "I'll think about it one day," is to reject him. This day you are standing before King Jesus. Will you follow him, trust him, and obey him, or will you reject him? If you follow him, you must give your all. As it was with ancient kings, you cannot put limits and conditions on your service or create exceptions to your loyalty. If you follow Jesus, you can hold nothing back, not your time, your family, your possessions, not your reputation, your security. They all belong to him. They are not your own. Will you surrender all to Jesus? Please pray with me. King Jesus, I am totally unworthy of your love, your attention, your sacrifice. Forgive me and accept me as your servant, and enable me to love you, obey you, trust you and follow you until my life here is done. I ask this for your sake and your honour. Amen.